There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Psalm 119, starting in verse 97, and it reads, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the free will offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. For I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, I just pray as we hear from your word, God, that we would hear your voice speaking. Lord, would you reveal yourself by your spirit through your word, Lord, that we may understand you more, know you more, and become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys may have a seat. So, we're going to be starting this month sort of a new teaching trajectory, new teaching plan, starting back in the book of Genesis, and we're going to be making our way all the way through the book of Revelation. Now, there's no way in 6 years, 4 to 6 years, that we can cover all of that. So we're going to be looking at Bible moments. So we're not necessarily going to be going chapter by chapter, book by book, but we're still going to be looking at these verses. But as we get ready to head into that, I wanted to step back a little bit to discuss this thing you hold in your hand, the Bible. The Bible is just, as a practical statement, it's a collection, a library of 66 books. You have 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. If you wanted to, you could even then kind of break that into, in fact, many do, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, known as the Torah, or the Pentateuch, or the law. And as you look at that, then you can move from the law, the beginning of creation, the fall, introduction then into this family. And then you would move from there to the history of how this family grows into a nation. And then from that place, you would then move into passages that are poetic, and you look at the Psalms and the Proverbs. Then you have this kind of overlay of time with that happening as you kind of have this collection of these poems and proverbs, that you have what's kind of this moving into this promise that God has had. This, you have this wilderness experience as people move into the promised land, and then after spending time in the wilderness, they move into the promised land, but then shortly after is what you almost could look as like the dark ages of the nation of Israel, as it says that in the time of the judges, that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Then from there, you would look into just the kings and the prophets and just the various overlay from there. Moving after this 400-year silent gap into the New Testament, and that's where then you would start with the Gospels, focusing on Jesus' earthly ministry as he came to earth as a man. Then you have the beginning of the church there, right in the beginning of right after the Gospels, and moving into Paul's missionary journeys and his letters to the churches that he founded. And then you would have other writers, apostles like Peter or James, the brother of Jesus, writing letters to the early church. And all of that culminating into this final end, things set up in the book of Genesis, finding their climax fulfillment in Revelation as Jesus makes all things new and begins to set things right. And so what we're going to do is we're going to, again, move from Genesis to Revelation, but not necessarily just going book by book, but kind of following that storyline we just kind of look through real quick, is we're going to look at these moments and follow this narrative that's all centered and focused on Jesus. So that you fully understand that the Bible that you hold in your hands, the Word of God, is God's Word for us by Him. So not like FUBU, but like a FUBUH. But yeah, that's what we're looking at. The Bible itself is just on earthly standards, an amazingly unique book. The Guinness Book of Records says, although it's impossible to obtain exact figures, there is little doubt that the Bible is the world's best-selling and most widely distributed book. A survey by the Bible Society concluded that around 2.5 billion copies were printed between 1815 and 1875, but more recent estimates put the number at more than 5 billion. And the whole Bible has been translated into 349 languages, 2,123 languages have at least one book of the Bible in their language. So just as a collection of works, this unique book, this Bible, is the number one selling book of all time. But I want to read from you from the New Yorker in 2006. They made this comment as they're writing an article on this. And it says that the familiar observation that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time obscures a more startling fact. So maybe you guys have heard that. Oh, Bible is the most selling book of all time. I've heard that over and over. People like to ring that bell. But the New Yorker says, that's an amazing fact, but it actually obscures an even more startling fact, is the fact that the Bible is the best-selling book of the year every year. So not only has it been the number one book-selling year for years and years, every year, 2019, it's going to be in 2020, it has not ceased to be the number one selling book every single year. Calculating how many Bibles are sold in the United States is virtually impossible, but a conservative estimate in that 2005, Americans purchased between 25 million Bibles just in 2005. As we look at this book, I want to bring up some things about it that are fascinating, they're interesting. And a lot of the things I'm going to bring from you are by a guy by the name of Tim Chaffee. He's a master's in divinity. He has all kinds of these fun degrees, but he writes for Answers in Genesis. And so a lot of the things that I'm going to be bringing from you as we get ready to head into the book of Genesis about the Bible are really kind of from this guy's article. And one of the things he says is that among all the books ever written, the Bible is absolutely unique. The Bible is written over a period of roughly 2,000 years by 40 different authors from three continents who wrote in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So that those facts alone make the Bible a one-of-a-kind book. But there are many more details that defy natural explanation. A lot of times when we look at just what that book is, and I know, again, guys, these things can maybe come rote or they become casual to us because we show up every Sunday. Maybe you've heard about and had this book with its thin little papers in your hand for years and years, but mistaking to realize just the miracle that the book itself is and the fact that even over all that time, despite God using those 40 different authors, writing from three different continents over 2,000 years, the fact that the Bible maintains a perfect consistency of message is nothing short of a miracle itself. And this unified, consistent message is the fact that every bit of the Word of God points to Christ. God the Son, the true author of the Bible before the world even began. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The book of Hebrews, Paul quotes Jesus, and Jesus says, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus says the volume of the book from Genesis to Revelation, it was about and has been about and is about Jesus. In the book of John, chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus speaking to the religious leader says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. We spoke about the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, being called the Pentateuch, penned by Moses. And God saying, everything there that was written, that was about me. That's what Jesus is telling. Even as we begin to make our way through the first five books of the Bible, Jesus makes it clear, all of it is pointing to him. And then we go on again in Hebrews to say, and not even just that, the volume of the book. All of this thing we call the Bible is about Jesus. And it's amazing that God would use shepherds, kings, scholars, fishermen, prophets, a military general, a cupbearer, and a priest. And he uses these people to pin just portions of Scripture. That God used these different people's immediate intentions for writing, whether they're recording history, giving spiritual or moral instructions, pronouncing judgment. They composed their work from various places, some wrote in palaces, some from prison, some in the wilderness, some in exile. And again, writing things like history, laws, poetry, prophecy, proverbs. In the process, they laid out their emotions. They expressed things like anger and frustration, joy and love. And God is inspiring and motivating and using these men to write his word. And yet despite all of that variance, despite all of the individuality, the various backgrounds, and that just miraculous array of topics and goals that these individuals are motivated by, the Bible displays a flawless internal consistency. And it never contradicts itself or its theme. Yeah, you heard that right. I know some people you might hear, you know, they call themselves these liberal studies or these liberal critics, these higher critics they like to call themselves. And people like to throw out contradictions. Oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. And for those who ever get challenged with that, I honestly would ask you to just ask that person, be ready to give a reason for your hope, but do so with gentleness and respect. Just ask them, can you show me any? Can you show me the contradiction you speak of? A lot of times you'll find out that this is really just a mantra that's been drilled into their head that they're banging as a false narrative to throw up so that they don't even have to listen. A teacher by the name of Chuck Missler, Jonathan mentioned him last week, that really inspired him. And I was listening to some of his teaching this week, and he made a comment that, again, if you guys ever find yourself challenged by the idea of contradictions, that I would just throw this out. I love what he said. He says, when you come across a seeming contradiction, because let's be honest, some might throw that out, but maybe even some of you sitting in the seat go, well, but I have an issue. I felt like I read this and there seems to be some contradictions. One, I don't ever want you guys to be afraid of that. I don't want you guys to be like, oh, that seems wrong. The statement's still true. The Bible never contradicts itself. But if you ever find yourself either being challenged or in your own reading, which you should be reading on your own, what seems like a contradiction, he says to put Jesus in the middle of the contradiction and let's see how it shakes out. Let's see how things like, how can Jesus be 100% man and 100% God? That seems contradictory. There's many who like to choose one or the other, but that seems like a contradiction, and yet it is fulfilled perfectly in Christ. And when you understand Scripture, you see how he is the answer to that. not a contradiction, but a fulfillment. Another thing that I just want to present to you guys is more for your own reading. I don't know that you need to challenge someone with this. In fact, I wouldn't go there because I got to tell you guys, there's a lot of stuff that, like, again, guys like Missler, when they get into stuff, I can't even process all that they're actually bringing up. But he brings up a point of, again, seeming contradiction. And it has to do with dimensionality. Okay, so some are excited to go back to school starting tomorrow. Crazy, but okay, cool. Hey, love that you guys love that. But so within school, you guys should know something, that a triangle has three corners. And if you add up all three corners, it will come to 180. Fantastic. Doesn't matter how you shape that triangle, but it will always come out to 180. Okay, but here's the thing. If you took a triangle and you spread it over Oakdale and kept going farther and farther and farther, you would start to run into an issue. You would have angles adding up to more than 180. But no, the rule is when you add it up, it should be 180. Does anyone know why that if you stretch that triangle out further and further that you actually end up getting greater degrees of angles? Because of the curvature of the earth. So you understand that that rule of the 180 applies to a two-dimensional field. But in a three-dimensional world, it seems like there is a contradiction to the rule. But you start to understand, no, see, my understanding was flawed based on a two-dimensional perspective. The reason I bring that up is there's so many times in Scripture you might run across things and you're going, no, this doesn't make sense, and yet God has already told us, as high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways above your ways. The dimensionality that our brain can perceive and is stuck in is already limited. So to understand, even when you think you're coming across a contradiction, like how does a triangle have angles that are adding up to more than 180? That shouldn't be. But when I factor in the understanding that, wait a second, there's a dimensionality that seems to break the rule, that seems to contradict the rule, I need to understand that God is above even the dimension that I understand. Now, I bring all this in because I want you guys to understand also something very, very clear. As amazing as all these cool facts are, Guinness Book of Records, the Bible selling, all this stuff, we can go into the history and we can go into all that. You guys know I love that stuff, the geography, the science that you do end up finding it. But there's so many times people might look at it and say, well, that seems to contradict science, and go, is it contradictory or is your science viewed on a two-dimensional plane and you don't understand the three? So understand that these books, when I say it's a miracle, what you hold in your hand, is to understand when we read in Timothy, when Jesus says, this is God-breathed, this is God-inspired, what you hold in your hands is the Word of God spoken by God. And to understand that as you begin to look into it, when you have that, that it's not even just a book of facts, it's a letter that he's writing directly to you, by which he will speak to you. When you're finding yourself frustrated and lacking understanding, that you can turn to God's Word and find God speaking to you. To know that God's fingerprints are so uniquely all over the pages of that book. Just, again, I'll give you over my head. I did not do this research. I did listen to a teaching and then do research to find out if other smart guys confirm what this person said. But we talked about the Torah, five books of the Bible, first five books of the Bible. Something interesting happens when guys who, and here's the thing, this was discovered by rabbis, like pre-World War II, when they could do the whole code-breaking thing. This was just guys who spent time in God's Word, and they found something, and there was a pattern that emerged in the first five books of the Bible. Now, for us, when we read the word in the English language, Torah, it's five language, and the Hebrew would be four. So when these Hebrew scholars, these rabbis, went to the first five books of the Bible, and they started in Genesis. I don't know why they did this, but they started here, and they found their first T. And they went 49 letters out. Why 49? Well, some say because it's seven squared. There's some uniqueness. There's some intentionality behind the number seven. But so seven squared, 49. And when they did that, what they found happening over and over in the book of Genesis is they would come to the first T, go 49 letters out, as in they would hit the O. And they go over and they hit the R. And then for them it was the H. And they kept finding this. And so you have this pattern that emerges in Genesis. Now, this is crazy enough to imagine this, the literary consistency of telling you just a narrative in the book, but then within it is this fingerprint of this code. Well, that's pretty unique, but you go, oh, random numbers, that could happen anywhere. Okay, then you come to the book of the Exodus. Guess what happens when you hit the first T and go 49 letters out? Oh, yep. You start spelling out the word Torah again, a second code. Then you get to the book of Leviticus, and it doesn't happen. And all you guys go, see, code broken. I know. Seems crazy. And I don't know why these guys did this or how they figured this out, but then they decided to go, well, let's just keep going, and they go to the book of Numbers, and something weird happens when you flip it and read it in reverse and go find the first H, go 49, it starts spelling Torah backwards. Again, oh, weird, you're just doing random numbers. Happened in Numbers. Except then it happens again in Leviticus or in Deuteronomy. So you have the first two books spelling Torah one way. Then you have the last two books of the Pentateuch spelling it the other way. So then what's the deal with Leviticus? Why is it empty? Well, wouldn't you know it's not empty? Because when they go to Leviticus and they start doing seven counts, over and over, Leviticus, the law, spells Yahweh over and over, as though God's thumbprint, fingerprints, is all over the first five books of the Bible to tell you it's all pointing to God, the Lord who would come to save. And you guys are going to find these amazing things when we talk about just exactly what this amazing book is. And that from Genesis to Revelation, what we see is man's repeated rebellion against a holy creator, a God who made a perfect world, but that we, mankind, we continually reject his authority and we seek to define truth for ourselves. And that nevertheless, though Adam and Eve did that, though we have and continue to do the same thing, nevertheless, our rebellion, God has promised to extend his love, his grace, and his mercy to us, an unworthy people who deserve death. As Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Again, early in Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, God made known his plan of redemption. Right there in chapter 3, you're not even going to get past chapter 3, and God's plan of redemption is revealed, which he repeatedly shows that he was going to keep his promise and expands on that throughout the Old Testament. Then God fulfills his promise in a surprising, yet in a prophesied, predicted way by Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, as recorded in the New Testament. Then, as that again, that ultimate climax to the things began in Genesis and Revelation, the Bible then announces the future culmination of Jesus' redemptive work. You'll see that the Bible and history weave together in a seamless harmony, just as our Creator ordained in his plan and then recorded it in the Bible. Even at times, we're going to run across things where God is declaring history that hasn't even unfolded yet. In fact, that's exactly what he tells us he's going to do and tells us he does in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9. He says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. There are hundreds of God's prophetic predictions in the Bible that have been fulfilled with absolute precision. Again, if you guys were here when we went through Daniel, we're going to get there again at some point, but just the precision and the fulfillment of God's prophecies. Yet we know there are others that are waiting to be fulfilled. But within all of that, all that amazing God fingerprinted detail, 40 different authors, 3 different languages, 3 different continents, 2,000 years, all culminating to tell a unified message. The unity of the scripture demonstrates that it is a supernatural inspiration. I don't want that to get lost. As we read through these amazing facts and spiritual insights and applications, what you hold in your hand is divinely inspired by God, who was not looking for uniformity, but unity, as he used various people of various walks all to communicate the truth, that he is the one, the only one, the true holy God, to provide us with such a flawless Bible that reveals a matchless message. The message of the Lord's staggering love for you, his creation. I want to end this morning, again, in showing this consistency of God's work. I'm going to read a couple verses for you guys and just kind of in groups. Because all of this amazing fingerprinted unity, it kicks off in Genesis 1:1, where God says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," written by Moses, Genesis 1:1. Then John in John 1:3 says, "By God all things were made." Matthew chapter 19 and Mark 10, Jesus says, "At the beginning, God made them male and female." You're going to see this consistency from Genesis and run throughout. Then you have the flood. You would come to Noah's flood. In Genesis chapter 7, Noah went into the ark and the waters increased greatly, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth. The Apostle Peter will write in chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 6, that the world was then being overflowed with water, perished. Jesus in Matthew 24 says Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away. The resurrection of Jesus, David speaking of in Psalm 16:10 says, "You will not leave my soul in the grave, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says Christ was buried and rose again the third day. Jesus again in John chapter 2 verse 19 says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rise up." Culminating again in that new creation. Isaiah in chapter 65 verse 17 says that God speaking says, "I will make a new heavens and a new earth," says the Lord. John in Revelation 21:1 says, "I saw a new heaven and new earth." And as he begins the book in Genesis 1:1, we end with the completion of this as Jesus reminded us in John 14:3, "I go to prepare a place for you." This is a divinely inspired book with a consistent message, uncontradictory and flawless, all to communicate that though we would choose chaos, we have a God of order who loves you and has made himself known to you, that you would have eternal life by knowing him. And that is what we're going to begin to look at over these next few months, years, as we move from Genesis to Revelation, all pointing and focused on Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that just the truth and the magnitude of the miracle of your word, God, that it would just stagger us. Lord, that we wouldn't take your word for granted. And Lord, that that wouldn't just be about the book of the pages that we hold in our hand, but who you are. We wouldn't take you, the word made flesh, who died for us, for granted. God, that we would understand that if you would go to such lengths to make yourself known to us, that Lord, we would see how much you have done so that we can know you. And Lord, would we live our lives as your word is, focused and centered on you. In Son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in A Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.